Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he arose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the greatest persecutor has been converted, but despite the relative peace they were experiencing, the church still had real enemies. The church is thriving and growing and becoming more and more established day after day. But physical sickness and death remained. And so the problems that result from sin continued to have an impact. It's not to say that Aeneas was sinful. There's no indication here either that Tabitha was dead because of her sin. But death is the result of sin. It's the result of living in a fallen world. And so because we are surrounded by sin on every side, there are consequences. And it brings suffering into our lives. And so it's a reminder, this passage is a reminder to us that we haven't arrived, that we are not home, that this is not going to go on for eternity, that the suffering that you're experiencing now in this life has an end date. And God knows when that day is going to an end and when you'll be ushered into glory. Physical healing that we see here is a taste of the eternal healing. And it's always in secondary position to the spiritual healing that all of us need. And so in both cases here, the healing was followed by mass conversions, mass numbers of people turning to the Lord, repenting and placing their faith in him, believing in him. So these healings, it appears, were meant to display, once again, the power and mercy of God to those who are helpless. It's meant to provide the church with the hope of a final resurrection that we await. It was hopeful for those at that time, for the early church, and it's a continued hope for us that we continue to wait for his return, for him to bring us home. And so we'll see two sections this passage has, raising the paralyzed and raising the dead. So let's look at this first section here, begin in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. Now, focus in on that word, saint. This isn't Peter visiting those who were morally superior throughout the region. He's not going to those who have been elevated to sainthood. No, saint is a description of all believers, that we have been set apart, that we are holy. We are declared holy, justified by faith in Christ, who makes us holy. And so that is how God sees us, not because of ourselves, but because he sees us in his Son. He sees us as united to him. We are the holy ones. We are those who've been set apart for his kingdom purposes. And so we have a responsibility to do what he wills, to live for his glory, not our own, to set aside our ambitions and to receive his purposes, to receive his mission, and to adopt it. And what's Peter doing here? He is on this tour. He's found himself in Lydda, which is somewhere between 20 and 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And he's making this pastoral tour, visiting the saints. Paul describes himself as doing the same things in Acts 20:20. He talks about how he went from house to house. He taught them in public and from house to house. They were entering into homes, caring for those that God had given them to care for, shepherding their souls. When I was in seminary, I read a powerful and convicting book by Richard Baxter called The Reformed Pastor. Baxter had a church of 2,000, some 800 families, and he was committed to visiting each one of them at least once a year. So if you do the math, that amounts to just over 15 a week. 15 visitations a week. Many of you have probably never had a pastoral visitation. And you've been in the church for many, many years. It's a lost art. It's a lost practice today. And yet the needs are just as prevalent. The needs for encouragement, for comfort, for exhortation, for rebuke are just as needful for the saints today. Shepherds need to go beyond preaching. Must be involved in one another's lives. And that means that we need to be willing to visit, and you need to be willing to receive visitors. Right? This is another example of hospitality within the early church. That the saints were inviting, were probably rejoicing that Peter was there for them, that he was willing to visit them in their sickness and those who were healthy. It says he was just going from house to house. He was just visiting them throughout the region. We need to be in the habit not only of having pastoral visitations, but also recognizing that all of us are called to minister to one another. All of us are called to receive and to be received into one another's homes. And to minister, to get into the dirt of one another's lives, to be able to bear one another's burdens. All of these characteristics of the early church that we want to experience and enjoy here mean that we have to be willing to be vulnerable, to be willing to let people in. We have to be willing to deal with sinners, to deal with our own harsh responses, to recognize that others will respond to us harshly, and to be patient, but to press on. It's just as important to do so today as it was back then. And so I pray that this would be a characteristic of Grace Clovis. Well, he came to this home where he meets Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Those of you who have experienced being confined to a bed, maybe a hospital bed or your home, your bed at home or your couch for even days, know how trying that can be. And I cannot imagine being bedridden for 8 years. The loneliness, the isolation that he would have experienced. Peter's visit alone would have been enough for him to rejoice and to be grateful to the Lord. But we see Peter does much more than just empathize with him in his state. He heals him. We see in verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he arose. And Peter says, "Jesus Christ heals you." Previously, when Peter healed the lame beggar that was begging outside of the temple, he said, "In the name of Jesus." He said it was by faith in the name of Jesus that that man was healed. What is he doing? He's pointing them to Christ. He's pointing them to the power and the mercy of Christ. Pointing them away from himself. He's giving all the credit and glory to God. And as disciples who are called to make disciples, our job is to point people to Christ. To turn them away from their sin, to turn them away from all creatures, and to point them to the Creator, to the one who can save. We tell them to turn away from sin and to turn to their Lord. And that's what we see happening as people hear. Right? In verse 35, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." So not only are those healed being pointed to Christ, but those who hear about the healing are being pointed to Christ. Now, why does Peter add this command for Aeneas to make his bed? I know mothers and fathers, parents are probably thinking, because it takes a miracle to get someone to make their bed. No, after 8 years, I think there might have been a smirk on Peter's face as he said this, because after 8 years, it would have been an absolute privilege for Aeneas to get up and make his bed. Because it points to the power of Christ and the mercy of Christ. That was instantaneous and complete. It says all of those were in Lydda and Sharon. Now, when we see that word, all, I want to pause here for a second, because I know it's popular for some pastors to say, what does the word all mean? It means all, as if that's helpful. It's really not. In fact, it's confusing and misleading. Scripture frequently uses the term all to speak in categorical terms, to speak of many, to speak of, regions, to speak of categories of people, not individuals. And so when he speaks of all the residents here, he's using hyperbole. It's sort of like saying that they would reach the ends of the earth in their mission. It doesn't mean they literally went from Alaska to Antarctica. It means that they went everywhere in the region. And even that word, everywhere, right? Does it mean they went to every square inch? No. Now, almost always the word all is used with a limitation. It's actually found 1,238 times in the New Testament. And you'd be hard-pressed to find a case where it's not used in a with some sense of a limitation, in a limiting way. You think about even one of the more common verses that you would be familiar with, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You think, well, that's, you know, that's complete. All have sinned. What about angels? What about Jesus? Oh, it's, what about all humans? No, because Jesus was human. Oh, it's always used in a categorical sense. So, step off that soapbox for a second now. All these witnesses, though, what did they do? They turned to the Lord. They repented. Repentance is this turning away from sin and a turning to the Lord. It's precisely what sin is. The power of Christ is greater, though, even than this raising of a paralyzed man, because we see in this next episode that he raises one who has died. Joppa was near Lydda. It was probably about 12 miles away. And he comes to this Saint Tabitha, which is Aramaic, and in Greek, it's Dorcas, but both of them mean gazelle. So she was known for her good works and for her acts of charity. In verse 39, we see that she was making tunics and garments for widows. This was her service to the church. She saw a need, and she sought to meet it. It's a way that she contributed to the mission. Again, the mission of God is so large and so vast that every one of us has a role to play, and it doesn't have to be the great, grand, you know, going overseas that we think of missions as. The mission can be met right here in this church, teaching Sunday school, helping in the nursery. You can serve God wholeheartedly in that way and know that you are contributing to his mission. That doesn't mean we limit ourselves to just those things, right? We also want to be on mission in our neighborhood, at work. We're interacting with anyone. But what do we see this saint was known for? She was known for making clothing for those who were in need, for widows who had no way of providing for themselves. So she met that need in a way that she was gifted and capable of meeting it. And so these women had grown to dearly love her and her selfless character. And they heard Peter was nearby, and so they sent two of the disciples to grab him, to come quickly. But it's interesting that it mentions that they laid her body in the upper room, because, you know, they had prepared her for burial, and then they placed her in the upper room, and we don't really know why. I don't know if this was custom, but there is precedent for upper room resurrections. You see this in 1 Kings. Elijah carried the widow's dead son into the upper chamber, where he then raises him from the dead. Elisha, Elijah's successor in 2 Kings, does the same thing with the Shunammite's son, where he is laid on his own bed, which happens to be on the roof of a house. And so it's possible that there was some thought or idea that they were trusting that Tabitha would be resurrected. They were placing her in this upper room as a reminder of what had happened in the Old Testament. We don't know that for sure. Certainly the text doesn't tell us that. But that's precisely what happens. Peter enters the home, and he sees these women weeping, showing the garments that she had made. And in the text, it indicates that either they were wearing these garments or they were showing the garments that she had made for them, the garments that they themselves owned. It's in the middle voice. And so they're all remembering. They're reflecting upon her great service. And then, of course, Peter sends them outside. He prays. And he turns to her. And he asks her to get up, to arise. Tabitha kum. Similar to what Jesus would have said. Talitha kum. One letter difference. Tells her to arise, to get up, and she gets up. And he takes her outside to all the saints who were mourning. And now they're rejoicing. And because they see her, and what does she do? She starts to explain to them what heaven was like during the time that she was dead. And of course, all the people are listening to this story. They're moved by it. And then the representative from the Joppa Book Company says, "Hey, I've got a contract here for you to sign because this is going to be a marvelous story and everyone's going to be moved by the story," right? Now that's not in the text. I know some of you have this theological question, what happens during that time when someone is dead and yet the resurrection hasn't occurred yet? Our bodies are in the grave and our souls or our spirits somehow separated. We do know that we are not separated from Christ. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Does that mean that Tabitha, that Lazarus, that Eutychus, that Jairus' daughters, all who had been raised from the dead, that they were in the presence of the Lord and now they came back into this fallen world? How depressing, right? I mean, you would think that they would have said something about that. Why did you bring me back? On the one hand, it seems they would have been disappointed. One moment they're there, and now they're in this fallen world. But we do know that believers are never separated from Christ, that they have a soul that never dies. Revelation 6:9 depicts the souls of martyrs under the heavenly altar. And the Bible also refers to the spirit of man in a similar way. I mean, we've read it actually at the end of Stephen's life. Chapter 7, verse 59, what does Stephen say? He calls out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." His body would go into the grave, but his spirit would ascend. So Scripture does seem to suggest that there is an intermediate state, where there is some level of a conscience, a conscious awareness of what's happening. But there's also this sense of waiting, that even those souls or spirits are in a state of waiting for the eternal hope, for the consummation, to be reunited with their bodies, that is what we long for. To reside in the new heavens and the new earth. And so the hope is never in this temporary state, this intermediate state. It's in the eternal. All that to say, any description Tabitha might have given about where she was, who she was with, what she was doing, would not have been the same as the descriptions of the new heavens and the new earth. The pictures we have of the eternal state in the book of Revelation are a future hope that no one has yet experienced. And so, I realize that it might step on some of your toes to say this, but there are certain modern best-selling books and blockbuster movies that seem to portray heaven as being something that these authors had experienced. Don Piper experienced 90 minutes in heaven, he says. A 3-year-old boy, Colton, Todd Burpo's son, came back to tell us that heaven is for real. And so let me get this straight. Paul couldn't speak of the glories of heaven because it was inexpressible, according to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. And of all the accounts of the people who came back from the dead in Scripture, not one of them, not one tells the details of who they saw, what they did, where they went. We never have it recorded. in Scripture. And if God intended for us to know something about it, he certainly had plenty of opportunities for them to describe those details. There were plenty of opportunities to do it. Right here would have been a perfect opportunity. And he could have assured that it was recorded by any of the New Testament authors. But no, according to Don Piper and Todd Purpo, and let me make that clear, it's Don Piper, not John Piper. God wanted this generation, our generation, to have this special knowledge of meeting Jesus while riding on a rainbow-colored horse. No. That is not our hope. It's not in these fanciful descriptions by someone who's been there to remind us. No, our hope is everything that's described in here, in your word. We don't need to wait for some out-of-body experience. Tabitha's resurrection became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so the raising up of the paralyzed Aeneas and the deceased Tabitha is all about the proclamation and the display of the power and mercy of Jesus Christ. It's all about the gospel. Peter didn't draw attention to himself. He pointed away from himself and he pointed to the Savior. And all who were healed and all who witnessed the healing heard the gospel. And Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with this Simon, a tanner. And who is Simon? Other than being a tanner, he's simply another Christian showing hospitality. We see it everywhere in the book of Acts. And the fact that he was a tanner actually may indicate something of what's about to come, that Peter will have this vision of a wall being broken down between what is clean and unclean. And he's living now with a tanner who many would have considered as unclean, having to deal with dead animal skins all day. But we'll talk more about that next week. So this passage teaches us that we serve a God who heals. Aeneas had been in a helpless situation for 8 years. Tabitha was dead. There was no natural way for either of them to be relieved, to escape their circumstances. Our Lord is able to heal those who are broken by sin and its consequences. And so are you trusting in the Lord for the healing that you seek? It might be physical, it might be spiritual, it might be emotional, it might be a combination of those. God is able to raise the paralyzed and the dead. He is certainly able to restore you, to give you hope. And we cannot abandon the one who is our only hope. And so let us look to him now. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this reminder. I'm grateful for these episodes where we can see eternity breaking in to the present. We see this miracle taking place, this healing, this resurrection that points to the resurrection at the end of time, which all of us will enjoy. All of us who have placed our faith and our hope in Christ. And so we pray that even as all of those who witnessed these healings, that everyone present here who have also witnessed them through your word, who have heard the proclamation of the gospel, would respond to it in repentance and faith, would turn away from our sin and turn to you. It is our only hope. And may you restore the consequences that sin has brought into our lives, the devastating consequences that it has brought. And each time we experience sickness, each time we are reminded by the death of a loved one, help us to know that we can mourn with hope. That we look forward to a time when all sickness and all death will be done away with. that will be with our Savior forever. It's not to rely on fanciful stories or myths, but to trust in the gospel that has been presented to us in your word. It is sufficient. You alone are sufficient to satisfy our needs. And so we look to you now, and we respond with that hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.